In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul calls all believers to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, to live our lives in a way that honors Christ and His sacrifice for us. In our text for today, the Apostle challenges us to put off the sinful desires and deeds of the flesh and to grow in godliness. He calls believers to walk or live by the Spirit. By doing so, he says, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But walking in the Spirit is not as easy as it may sound, because there's a war going on. Paul goes on to teach us that not only are the desires of the flesh opposed to the desires of the Spirit, but they're also actively conflicting with each other in our souls. There is a fierce battle going on in our hearts, day by day and sometimes hour by hour, whether we're aware of it or not. If we were left to ourselves without the guidance and resources of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the works of the flesh, the sins that we see in Galatians 5, would characterize each one of us. But for those who have placed faith and hope in Jesus Christ, our lives ought to reflect what Paul describes as the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How do we as believers grow in demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Touches, pastor at Cornerstone Community Church, begins a two-part message in the New Testament book of Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 26. The message is titled, Reaping the Harvest of Walking in the Spirit. Let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 as we together delight in the Word.
Let's open to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, we want to pick up where we left off last week. Galatians chapter 5, and follow with me as I begin reading where we were last week and then going into where we'll be this morning. Verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The Christian life is not a playground, it's a battlefield. That's what we saw last week in that first portion that I read to you. That there is a war that we as believers are involved in. The world, the flesh, and the devil are always working against the Spirit's agenda. And therefore, we must get serious about sanctification, overcoming sin, and becoming like Christ. But as we saw last week, we cannot do it without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. If left to ourselves, then the works of the flesh described in verses 19, 20, and 21 would be the characteristics of every one of us here this morning. But, verse 22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is something different. But the work of the Holy Spirit produces a different kind of character and different kind of pattern of life than the sinful flesh would do for us. And so the word but, of course, is a word of contrast. So in contrast to the works of the sinful flesh, the Holy Spirit produces what we might call a harvest of righteousness in the believer's life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He is brand new. He is born again in the language of Jesus in John 3. He has new life, and therefore the old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. And so, through the gospel, the Holy Spirit invades our lives, intrudes into our lives, filled with the power of His grace, to capture us for God, to bring us to that place where we recognize how sinful we are and that we cannot save ourselves, and He then breathes new life into our dead souls through the gospel. We become awakened unto new life, and we become, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, a new creature. And the old things have passed away, and behold, He is making all things new. What a glorious truth that is. That for those of us who have come to Christ for this kind of salvation, our old is gone. It's passed. It's passed away. We are no longer held captive by that which has happened to us in the past or that which we have done ourselves in the past. But God is making all things new. We are brand new in Him. And so part of the outworking then of this new life of God that has been placed into us by the Spirit of God through the gospel, there is a harvest of walking in the Spirit, a harvest of righteousness produced by the Holy Spirit that becomes then the characteristics of who we are or who we are becoming. And what Paul is saying here is that to reap this harvest of walking in the Spirit, that we need to occupy ourselves with four ongoing actions. Number one, recognize the outworking of the Spirit's sanctifying work. If you want to reap the harvest of walking by the Spirit, then you need to occupy yourself with this ongoing action, and that is to recognize the outworking of the Spirit's sanctifying work. Now, I chose the word outworking on purpose because outworking implies that there's something going on inside that is being worked out. And so that's what's going on here. It's the life of Christ within us, through the gospel, through the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation, that is then working out in the formation of character. It's interesting that the apostle uses the word fruit here. It's in line with the gardening kind of language that Jesus himself used in John 15 to describe our growth in Him. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And Jesus then goes on to say that what he means by abiding in him is abiding in his word. That the way we stay closely connected to the Lord himself is by abiding in his word and walking according to his word. And if we do that, then we will bear much fruit because it is the vine, Jesus, and his life that is being worked out in our own lives and in the formation of Christ-like character. So the fruit of the Spirit, you might say, is the outworking of the new life of Christ, which is active within you. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's the outworking of the new life of Christ, which is active within you. William MacDonald writes, quote, "It is significant that the apostle distinguishes between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Works are produced by human energy. Fruit is grown as a branch abides in the vine. They differ as much as a factory and a garden differ." The picture here is one of life, new life, within us that's being worked out. And what we see here in this passage is that the primary evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence and power in a believer's life is not some form of bizarre behavior, but that of stable, godly character that reflects Christ. There are all kinds of strains of Christianity, and some are so hungry and active for looking for something bizarre, something supernatural, something dynamic as proof that you have the Holy Spirit. And Paul's saying, actually, the greatest evidence that the Holy Spirit lives within you is the production of a stable, godly life that portrays Christ. Not some form of bizarre behavior that's going to get everybody's attention, but character that reflects the Lord Jesus. And that's what he pictures here for us, which actually, you know, is a reminder that God's goal for us is to conform us to the image of Christ. And the Holy Spirit always works in conjunction, in cooperation with the goal of God, the will of God, and in lifting up Christ. It's Jesus himself who said that the Spirit does not glorify himself, but he glorifies me, Jesus said. So everything the Holy Spirit does, he never does to draw attention to himself, but always to draw attention to the Lord Jesus, whom he was sent to glorify. And so it is in our own lives. The Spirit of God is working to, in the language of Romans 8:29, to conform us to the image of his Son, or Colossians 3:10, where we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. That's the goal of the Spirit in our lives, to make us like Christ, to conform us to his image. Or even as Ephesians 4 says, that as members of the body of Christ minister to one another as God intended, then we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The measure of spiritual maturity is not some kind of dynamic experience. The measure of maturity is the production of stable, God-honoring Christian character. This is the demonstration of maturity and Christ-likeness in our lives. And that's what we see described here. Notice that the word fruit is singular. It's not fruits, but fruit. So we could say it very clearly that the fruit of the Spirit is one word, Christ-likeness. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. You want to look for the evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in your life? Then look at your life and say, how much does my life reflect Jesus? How much more am I like Christ today than the day that I got saved? What does it look like to be becoming more and more like Jesus? Well, Paul's saying there will be a harvest of righteousness, and you and others will see that you are growing in the following 9 virtues. Now, no doubt, as the list of the works of the flesh was not exhaustive, so this list is not exhaustive either. But here's a summary of the kind of virtues that reflect Jesus. First, love. It's no surprise to us that love is the very first on Paul's list. This is in keeping with what he has said in other places, like 1 Corinthians 13, that the greatest of these is love, or in Colossians 3:14, that above all of these other virtues, put on love, which binds them all together, keeps them all together in perfect harmony. Well, what is love? Love is the demonstration of putting others before yourself. It is the outworking of the life of God within you. Yes, our emotions are involved in love, but love is primarily an action of putting others before ourselves. It's the outworking of the life of God within us. We're exhorted in Ephesians 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So we are called as children of God to imitate our Father and to walk in love and to love as Christ has loved us. The second virtue mentioned is joy. Well, joy is an inner stability of spirit. It's being satisfied with God and with the way that he is working out his will in your life. Too often, we have within us a striving against what God is doing in our lives. There's a discontentment so oftentimes within us. It doesn't want what God wants. It doesn't want God's will, but we want what we want. So that describes what Paul said earlier. The desires of the flesh are opposed to the desires of the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are opposed to the desires of the flesh. So joy is finding your contentment in Christ, not in your circumstances. Your circumstances and my circumstances will change sometimes dozens of times a day. But joy is dependent upon Christ and our knowing him more and more. Then there's peace, he mentions. This probably includes both dimensions of peace. That is, peace with God and the peace of God. Peace with God it takes place in us as the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And then there's the peace of God, as we walk in prayerful dependence upon the Spirit, God says our anxiety will lose control and be replaced by the Holy Spirit and his control in our lives. Then he mentions patience, which sometimes is translated long-suffering. This is the kind of patience that is not easily annoyed. This describes the patience that waits upon God to fulfill his will in times of trial and suffering. It's the kind of patience that strengthens you to withstand the trials and the suffering that God brings into our lives to conform us to the image of Christ. This kind of long-suffering also affects how we react or respond to our enemies. Long-suffering waits for God to vindicate you of false accusations while you continue to love your enemies and pray for them. This is the kind of patience that Paul describes in Ephesians 4 when he calls us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling with all humility and gentleness, with patience. And he kind of describes what that means, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's a sense in which this kind of patience enables us to put up with each other in love and grace, and to give each other the grace that God has given to us. Then there's kindness. The ESV Study Bible says, kindness means showing goodness, generosity, and sympathy toward others. Romans chapter 2 says this is the attribute of God that brings us to repentance. In chapter 2, verse 4, Paul asks the religious person who is trusting in his own good works to save him, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? The religious person who wants to establish their own righteousness through their own good works is working against the very kindness of God that has been displayed in Christ. Is resisting the Holy Spirit's patient work. Then there's goodness. Goodness can simply be defined as kindness in action. That's what goodness is. I think of the Good Samaritan when I think of this character trait. He models this kind of character while the Levite and the priest walked by on the other side of the road and ignored the wounded man as if he was a leper. It is the Samaritan, the outcast, who actually ends up reaching out and helping this man in need. And there's faithfulness. Faithfulness is trust in God, which leads to obedience to God. But it also has a horizontal quality to it. It refers to being a person that people can rely upon. Sadly, it's an often neglected character quality today, because everyone just wants to follow their own heart instead of following God and being faithful to others. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Faithful is one of the most foundational character qualities that we can ever establish in our lives. And Paul's saying that this is evidence that the Spirit of God is at work within us. And then gentleness. Gentleness is humility and servanthood put together. I find it interesting that in the four Gospels, Jesus only describes himself personally one time. He describes his divinity many times, but his humanity he only describes one time, and it's in Matthew 11:29 when he says, "I am gentle and lowly of heart." This is the humility and gentleness of the Lord Jesus, his servanthood. And then finally, self-control. Self-control is not hard to define. It's the ability to control yourself. It's the ability to govern yourself. You don't need other people to constantly govern you, because you have learned to say no to your fleshly desires and yes to the Spirit of God. This quality describes the person whose life is disciplined. Paul goes on to say then, against such things there is no law. In other words, if these qualities are becoming more and more evident in your life, there is less and less a need for outside governance. Instead, you are being governed by the Spirit of God, who you are letting reign within you. As you walk in the strength of the Holy Spirit, this will become your character. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that there won't be times in which we as believers fail in any one or even more of these qualities in certain times and instances, but this is a description of the general pattern of our lives, what our character is and is becoming. Then there's a second ongoing action that God wants you to occupy yourself with that's found in verse 24, and that is represent Christ and your union with him. And those who belong to Christ, that's a reputation, that's who you are. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires.
What a challenging list of qualities that should characterize the lives of believers. A question we should ask ourselves is, Does the general pattern of my life fall in line with the desires of the flesh, like anger and jealousy and sexual immorality? Or is it characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, like love and kindness and patience? God calls us to take time to honestly examine ourselves in light of God's Word. It's a healthy and important discipline as we seek to grow in greater Christ-likeness. If you'd like a copy of this message, you can download it on our website, or you can find the program wherever you listen to your podcasts. On our website, you'll also find a number of helpful books and other resources written by Pastor Paul and others to encourage you and help you grow in your faith. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. We'd love to meet you and worship our Lord along with you. We'll pick up part two of this message next time as we together delight in the Word.